goodness, did anyone do anything in November? Because it feels like it was just October, and now we're going into December. We start middle of next week. As crazy as it's been, it's the first time that we've actually got our Christmas tree up before, like the week before Christmas, so I'm feeling pretty accomplished. We did something in November, but wow, it's gone fast, and we're looking forward to getting into December and everything that brings. But I've also enjoyed looking through 1 Peter this last month, and we get to wrap up our series this week. We spent some time looking at what it means to be bold in the fact that we are strangers in this world, that we will have to do things differently, and at times that will be tough. But if we ended our series there, I don't think we'd really get the full picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Today we close off this month in 1 Peter, and we are reminded that we are recipients of grace. It's how Peter closes off his first letter. So if you want to open to 1 Peter 5, we're going to look at just the last 4 verses, so 10 to 14. So if you want to have them open. And we're going to ask ourselves 3 questions. So let's have a read of 1 Peter 5, 10 to 14. It says this: "And the grace and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, send her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." We're going to ask ourselves 3 questions about that passage today, and these are the questions. What defines us, what drives us, and what strengthens us? And those are 3 really important questions, not only to answer, but to get right after we've spent some time looking at what it means to be a stranger in this world and knowing that we have to live differently. So what do we do? So the first one, what defines you? Sometimes being a stranger in the world can itself become the thing we live for. And often we forget why or what we were even trying to do in the first place. I don't think anything has taught me more about myself or about my ministry and my growth in ministry than my early time in youth ministry when I sort of first started. And I don't think I say this enough, especially to the people who have been here for sort of, 8-plus years, who endured me early doors as I was learning what to do. I don't think I say thank you enough to the church for giving me the grace and a fairly long leash to run youth ministry on, because I look back on it and think, jeepers, how did I get to do a lot of that stuff? But by the grace of God, we got through. And our youth ministry was and still is a really, really great place. And can I encourage you, if you ever have a free Friday night, you should chat to someone in our team and see if you can get along and see what's going on. Because what our team is doing with the young people, not just in this church, but their friends, is just really incredible the way that they're building in. So if you do get a chance, go see what they do. But early on, as I was finding my feet, I remember starting to see that our youth ministry, it was getting high schoolers that didn't feel comfortable going to larger youth ministries. So the ones who were maybe going to the ones with a couple of hundred high schoolers, they felt a bit overwhelmed, and we'd find those high schoolers would rock along to Kingsley. And that was a great thing because we had a great group of people to minister to. But very quickly, we started to let that be the thing that defined us. We are the youth ministry that gets kids from other youth ministries along. We're the small one that people like to feel comfortable and safe in. And I let that start to define a bit of how I did my ministry, about how we ran our nights. I lost track of what our eyes were meant to be set on. The idea of how we ran ministry was just meant to be one small thing. But I let that become the definition of our youth ministry for a while. It started to define us, and instead of trying to reach all and be a group that was inclusive, supportive, and a group that shared the gospel to anyone, we became a group defined by the fact that we were a small youth ministry. I started to become a youth ministry that was defined by the fact that we didn't do youth like this or like that, but this is how we did it. And it's a great full circle story to see how we moved out of that and how the team has run and is running now to the fact that that is not the thing that should define us. Right? Being strangers in the world shouldn't define us. Being different in the world shouldn't define us. Sharing God and his message should be what defined our ministry. And Peter sets his reader's eyes back on God as he finishes this passage. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And this is really important for us and the reader because, as we said, we've spent a bit of time reading about suffering through trials, being called strangers, knowing that our time on earth looks a little bit different because of the faith we have in Jesus. But if we are honest, sometimes we can get a bit like me and youth ministry. We get so caught up in being different, in getting through the suffering, and getting through looking like that, that we actually start to live out of being a stranger for that reason, and not out of the grace that God has given us. And it seems like a simple thing to come back to. We can just say things like, remember how big God is, and remember what he has done for us, and remember who we serve. We serve a God of grace and justice. But the reality is, as humans, often the simple thing to do is to focus on the current trial set before us, not on he who called us. And instead, we look to the same things everyone else looks towards to get through our trials, to be strangers. We look to money, we look to power, escapism, relationships, whatever that might be, there's no shortage of things that we can look to instead of the God of grace. And in doing so, as Christians, we can make sure that we start to focus on enduring trials. We start to focus on the tough stuff, and we actually miss the point. We don't take on these things so that we can be superheroes and call ourselves and say, look how good we are. We actually take these things on in our lives so that they can refine us. The Bible speaks of that. We take these things on so they can refine us, but we are reminded that it is God's grace that actually defines us. Those things in our life, the trials, strangers in the world, they give us the opportunity to be refined. But it is God's grace that is what defines us. So what does that mean? Well, in this letter we have seen the importance of allowing these trials and challenges. We've seen that they become part of our story, a part of what makes us a stranger in the world. But if we make rules or obligations or making sure we have the right answers or doing the right thing all the time set us apart, unfortunately, we have missed the point, and we are not being defined as God's people. Instead, we are being people who are defined by opinions and by rules. Ultimately, what sets us apart is our faith in God, our belief that he saved us, that Jesus died on the cross, defeated death, and is returning. As soon as we make it about anything other than that, unfortunately, we miss the point. As soon as we let anything else define us other than that truth, we miss the point. The other things can refine us, and they should refine us, but they shouldn't be the thing that defines us. All lost will soon be made right for eternity. If we allow the suffering of this world to define us, we actually miss out on the beauty of what is to come. If we allow the suffering in this world to define us, eventually we lose sight of who God is. And we begin to think that we can overcome, that we can do it, and that we can be the center of the story. Recognizing the grace of God actually repositions us as a part of his story. And that is challenging in a world that says you are the main character and you are the main person in the story. It's one of the things that does make us a stranger in this world. The greater picture isn't actually about your story. It is about your unique part in the creator of the universe's story. And I actually think that is much, much cooler. That's much, much bigger. What defines us isn't what we do or don't achieve. It's not the trials that are set before us. It's not how we did or didn't do something. What defines us is the grace of God and the unique role we play in His story. And that asks us a second question, which is, what drives you? And the quick and simple answer is pretty straightforward. I think we know the answer. It's Jesus, right? That should be the answer, at least. Often the problem with a quick and simple answer, though, is we say it and then move on and we don't actually understand or soak in what we have said. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered for a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So if we compare that closing statement to how Peter starts his letter, he says this. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered through the provinces. Peter starts the passage with an affirmation, and he goes on to explain what we have spent some time looking at over the past few weeks. If you've given your life to God, if you've become one of His people, then your life will look like this. You'll be strangers in the world. You will have to endure some things, some struggles for some time, and you'll have to stand up against things you'd rather actually sit down on. But that's the cost of following the one that has called you. And then to finish, Peter rolls back around to that idea and confirms that we have been called. And it is God's grace. It is a God of grace who has called us. And therefore, it should be the God of grace that also drives us. In this passage, we see Peter has spoken to elders and to husbands. And he makes it pretty clear to them that it is grace that drives them. And if it is grace that drives them, they will not need to use their power or authority to fulfill their own desires. But instead, it can be used to empower others. It can be used to serve others. And he calls us to the same standard. That if we are driven by God's grace, then our life will look different. Our lives will be ones that reflect the sacrificial nature of Jesus. They will reflect the life of the one who showed us the ultimate act of grace on the cross. I really love the picture that Paul uses when he is speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And I think it's such a great picture of humanity. And when the God of grace drives us, that is what shines through. That is the treasure in those jars of clay. That is the little picture of the kingdom that shines through, that we get to shine through to people around us. When we are driven by God's grace, that's what shines through. When we show off our human desire for power or the human desire to be seen as the best or desire for money or authority, that cannot compare. Instead, we get to show a small glimpse of the kingdom. And I think that is a really, really cool thing. And if we can show a little glimpse of the kingdom in our lives, imagine what on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon it looks like when all of us gather together and we get to shine together a glimpse of the kingdom. I like to imagine it like one of those heat-seeking photos. And the church, you know, the other houses around, maybe they've got a fireplace on, so it's a little, well, they don't have a fireplace on today, do they? But let's imagine it's winter and they've got a fireplace on and it's a little bit red. But as we get together and get to show that little pocket of the kingdom, this place actually shines brighter, doesn't it? Because we're gathering together. As we sing together, as we learn together, as we head out from here and chat about our lives as Christians, we should see the grace of God driving that. And more than that, as we go out into our week, we should see the grace of God driving the way we serve others, the way we treat others, the way we stand up for or get alongside others. And even though we are jars of clay that are cracked and broken, there is an opportunity for God's grace to shine through, that treasure to shine through in our lives. Being driven by grace means that we have a faith in God and we live that out. While that might seem like it should go hand in hand, often they don't. Jonah had faith in God, but still did everything he could to not go to Nineveh, to not be driven by God's grace. He's called there and he didn't fancy going. God's grace isn't just something that we know about. It has to be the thing that also drives our life. If it defines us, it also has to drive us. And this is difficult. Being a stranger in the world gets frustrating and hard at times. And often I do what I want to do. I do what makes Brendan look like a superstar, right? Because that's, you know, that's the best thing. But we're reminded more and more, the journey looks more like this. If we believe God's grace defines us and that his truth drives our lives, then we will endure with him at the forefront of our hearts. And it will be seen in those little cracks that that grace can shine through, and people will start to ask questions. You're being driven by something different. What is that? What is it that defines you? Because what defines you looks different to what defines me in my life. What drives you looks different to what drives me in my life. Really great questions to be asked. Challenging, because then you're going to answer them. But really great questions to be asked. What drives your life? What defines your life? And thirdly, what strengthens you? We ask ourselves that third question. What strengthens us? Now, again, it's not going to be rocket science, is it? Because hopefully if we know that God's grace defines us and God's grace drives us, we should have an inkling into knowing that the answer is it should be God's grace that strengthens us. But let's have a look at 1 Peter 5 again. And I like, I've actually got the ESV for this one because I like the way that just it finished off. It says, "And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast." I like the way that that's phrased. And to be honest, I didn't have a really great title for number three, and I just thought that saying the third point was too long if I said what restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you. So I thought strengthen was a good one, and I thought we'd use that. Mike and I didn't have our normal 2.5-hour brainstorming idea of cool titles we could use for our sermons this week, so that's what I landed on. But hopefully you get the gist. This is the next logical step in the passage. If we know that we are defined by the grace of God and our lives are driven by it, it should be no surprise that that's where our strength comes from. It'd be weird if it wasn't. You cannot have one of these three things without the other two. It doesn't work. If you are defined by the grace of God, then his strength will be seen in your life. And your drive to not just serve him, but to live for him will also be evident. If you are strengthened by God, then his grace will be seen in how you live, and his drive, and it will be seen in your drive to do what he has called you to do. And if the grace of God is what drives you, then your strength will be born out of that. And again, that will be evident as something that defines you. I think often the toughest part about our faith journey isn't any one singular part. It's the reality that there's lots of things working together. And that's daunting because taking one part and living it out is actually really, really easy. If I could just pick one part and live that out, I'd be a really, really good Christian. If I just had to remember Bible passages, it would be boring, but I could do it and I could quote them and it'd be great. If I just had to be nice to a handful of people every day, I could do that. It wouldn't be very sincere, but it wouldn't be very difficult. If I had to just turn up to church on Sunday for just over an hour, talk to people afterwards, it would be a little bit of an inconvenience in my day, but I could do it. It wouldn't be very hard, except for maybe times where I had to choose between other things, but I could do that. But God's grace must be evident in more than just one aspect of our life, because that's how it defines us. And it has to be evident in more than one aspect of our life because that's how it drives us. And it has to be evident in more than one part of our life because that is where we get our strength from. The truth of the gospel and the love of Jesus has to be seen in all of the ways we live, not just in some parts. And that's what being a stranger in the world looks like. And it's also how we endure some of the big trials and the small trials that we face in life. If we know we are defined by God's grace, that helps us get through day by day. It is not in the things I do or the struggles that I face that I am defined or that you are defined. And sure, there's some important things that help refine us, but they do not define us. those struggles actually point us towards God. Help me help you see Him more clearly working in our lives. It is His grace that defines us and challenges us, us in those new opportunities to see what our life can do. Now, because of that, our drive is to live out of that definition. So when we are put into a position of power, authority, influence, whatever word we might use, we can use that to lift up others, because our driving force is the grace of God, not our own desires. That's what Peter suggests to his readers. That is what our drive should look like. That we would serve because we have the perfect model of someone who served. We have the perfect example of grace in Jesus, who went to the cross for everyone, that everyone might have a chance at redemption and reconciliation with the Father. That's our drive. And the perfect model of grace is what strengthens us. That while it cannot be completely explained, this story of the cross, if we believe it to be true, it is the best news ever. It is the best story ever, and it is the best truth ever. If God in Jesus went to the cross, died for sinners, and rose again, showing that He could defeat death and He was who He said He was, is there anything else you would rather put your strength, trust, and strength in? Because if that is true, nothing can be anywhere close to that to put our strength in. Is there anyone you would rather have in your corner as you go through the tough stuff in life than the one who bore all of the punishment of the world and defeated death? Suddenly money and power seem pretty insignificant to have in your corner to strengthen you compared to that truth. If we believe in the story of the gospel, the picture of perfect grace, is there anything else we need to define us? How far does the allure of power or lust fall in comparison? How far does the idea of greed or fame fall in comparison? If we believe in the story of the gospel, the picture of perfect grace, is there anything else that we need to drive us? Surely we would want others to experience that same truth, that same great news, the best thing ever. That should be enough to drive us. If we believe in the story of the gospel, the picture of perfect grace, is there anything else we would need to strengthen us? The Creator of the universe died for you and for me and for everyone so that we could have perfect redemption with Him. What else, who else can offer that to be our strength? How does this change your week? How does it change the way you speak to people after the service? How does it change the way you spend the rest of your Sunday? Because this idea has left me with a whole bunch of things to think about. And last night in the car, as Megan and I were driving back from a wedding, we were already starting to chat about some of these things. What does next year look like for us in the way that we use our things, our resources, our time? Because if we want to be defined by God's grace, if we want it to drive us and we want it to strengthen us, it should be a very core part of what we're talking about. And it should be a very, very core part of how we're living it out. So I'm excited to see and chat to you guys about what that looks like for you this week. To know that we are defined, we are driven, and we are strengthened by God's grace. How do we live that out? Let's pray together. God, thank you that we could be here together this morning. Thank you that we can be challenged by your word. Thank you for the month of November that we got to spend reading 1 Peter. And as we come to a close, as we think about the truth that times on earth will get tough, that we will be challenged, that it will be uncomfortable, that we will look like strangers, remind us that it is your grace that we keep our focus on, your love and who you are and what you have done for us. And may that be the thing that defines, drives, and strengthens us this week. And may it be practical in the way that we live, and may we have really obvious ways to live that out for others this week. Amen.